So let me ask you this question. How do you wake up in the morning? Now, I'm not asking, like, are you a morning person or are you not? I know some of you, you wake up and you're like, good morning, Lord. But some of you, you're like me and you wake up and you're like, good Lord, it's morning. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what wakes you up. See, I've seen these movies before, and it's typically like this glass house, like on this mountain, or maybe it's on the, you know, the edge of the ocean, and the sun begins to come up, and they're just kind of laying in bed, and it's always a PG movie that I'm watching, and so they're laying in bed, and the sun comes up, and it's breaking through all the glass windows, and they're just waking up, and they're like, ah, good morning. I've never experienced that, but I've seen it in the movies, so I'm assuming it exists somewhere. But for some of you, maybe you wake up because your spouse wakes you up. I have experienced this before. So often, I'm laying in bed, now I get this beautiful aroma of bacon. And it just wakes me up, and I'm like, honey, are you cooking bacon? And my spouse wakes me up with the smell of bacon, and let me tell you, that is great for a marriage. Absolutely great. But I've also been I've been awoken by my wife before in the, you know, 2 a.m. to 4 a.m., my feet are cold, so I'm going to find warmth kind of wake up. And that's not good for a marriage. But I wonder if any of you have been awoken by your kids. I think there's something sweet to our children waking us up. I remember when McKenna was little, she's now six, she's our six-year-old, and as kind of like a 2 or 3 year old, as soon as she could climb out of her crib, she would come and she would kind of climb in bed. And what she learned rather quickly is that if she came and kind of did a cannonball into our bed and woke us up abruptly, she was going back into her crib. And so what she learned is that if she kind of sneaks in ever so gently, we won't wake up, and then she can actually stay and sleep between us or on us, however it ends up. And so what happened is she became kind of good at that, but it always did wake me up. And so she'd come and slide into bed, and I'd be laying there, and my eyes would just kind of wake up just a tiny little bit, and I'd just kind of have a little smile on my face and think, oh, that's my baby girl snuggling up with me. And until one day, and I'm not exactly sure what happened, she came into the room. I was sound asleep. I think it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and sound asleep, and you ever just get these like feelings that somebody's watching you? This mug will wake you straight out of a dead sleep. And so I'm laying there, and all of a sudden I wake up, and there is my 3-year-old staring at me. She's levitating up in the corner. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But she was standing over me, just staring directly at me, and freaked me out. And so from that point on, every time she kind of crawled into bed, I just got this chilling kind of thought in my mind of how long was she just staring at me before she climbed into bed with me? And so it was never the same. I couldn't enjoy it the same way that I did before she creepily, Chucky style, just stared at me in the middle of the night. And so I tend also to wake up to my phone. My phone is my alarm clock. And so I was looking through some of these alarms, and you may have an iPhone. Maybe use your phone for an alarm in the morning. And I was looking at some of the different sounds here. You have the classic sounds. You have the classic alarm, right? Hate that sound. How do you turn it off? You have like a dog barking. All right, okay. You have a doorbell. I don't know whether to wake up and put pants on right away because somebody's at the door, or if I can kind of, you know, eat my breakfast first. There's this one here. I'm pretty sure this is what was playing when my daughter was levitating in the corners watching me sleep. Pretty sure of that. Then we also have, you know, we have the heart. And I'm like,
am I supposed to wake up or am I not? I don't exactly know. It's kind of like, you know, wake up if you really actually want to.
And there are some alarms in some of these things. It's like, you know, I could probably sleep through that. I'm good. But if this is a problem that you face, I want to let you know I am here to help. I have found some absolutely legit alarm clocks that if you struggle in the realm of waking up, I'm not going to tell you that. If you struggle in the realm of waking up, you may want to invest in one of these bad boys. Go to the first alarm. This bad boy, so that is kind of like what are those things called that go up in the air, like they're delivering stuff from Amazon now? Yeah, drone, thank you. So that is a little drone thing that when the alarm goes off, that actually goes up and it like hovers around like a bat in your room, and the alarm will not stop until you reposition the bat-like drone on top of the base. And now with this thing, if you unplug it, it continues to go. Not even a battery, so you can't even take a battery out. So this thing is going off until that gets returned to the base. And so you don't know where it's going to fly. And go to the next one. Here's one too. Same kind of thing. Like when the alarm goes off, it jets off your end table or wherever you put it, and it begins to roll around. And as soon as it hits something, it turns and goes back the other way. And so you actually have to get out of bed and go find this thing to turn it off. Go to the next one. This one is one of my favorites. You're laying there, you're sleeping, and all of a sudden you begin to hear a countdown. 5, 4, 3, and all of a sudden blast off, and then the alarm goes, and then same kind of thing. You have to grab the rocket ship and put it back onto the base for it to shut off. I like this next one as well. So this is, you actually take the target and you place it somewhere in your room, and then you take the laser pointer, and that's on your end table. When you wake up in the morning, you actually have to grab the laser and be awake enough to shoot the bullseye. Now, I don't know about you all, but sometimes I feel borderline drunk when I wake up in the morning at times, because I'm not a morning person, and so this takes me a little bit to do, or would take me. I guess I've never done it. This next one as well. Hopefully you've never awoken to police sirens in your front yard or anything like that, but if you want to simulate that, you can. I'm sure that's scary. The next one, this one is actually very alarming. Some of you got it. It's all right. Thank you for the pity laugh up here, and I appreciate that. Fire alarm if you want to wake up to a fire. This one's another one of my favorites. Like these, you wake up and you have to throw that against the wall with enough force to turn it off. So this one, you know, if you struggle with anger in the morning, you know, this is a great place to begin. You can, you know, wake up and get some of that anger out immediately. So the next one. Oh, this one's good. What's the name of this one? It is the snooze and lose. The snooze and lose. So this one is, you actually input your credit card data into this, and every time you hit snooze, you donate money to a charity of your choice. And so we actually purchased one of these for every single one of you. It's under your chair. Go ahead and bring that. No, I'm just kidding. That would have been a great idea, though. Go to this next one. And this one, to me, this is kind of like the, you know, another soccer ball or another ball one, you know, because it's a puzzle and it goes everywhere, and then you have to find the pieces, and then you have to put them back together to turn it off. And I'd probably just end up throwing that one against the wall and breaking it as well, because my brain just doesn't do puzzle pieces in the morning. But here's what I've discovered about alarm clocks. Is that the effectiveness of an alarm clock is directly related to its ability to wake you up. Let me say that again. The effectiveness of an alarm is directly related to its ability to wake you up. See, there are some alarms that go off, and part of me is like, you know, I can sleep through this. A little charm thing that's, you know, I don't know if I want to wake up or not. I'm pretty sure I can sleep to that and have a dream where that plays a role in it somewhere. It's not going to wake me up. It's not effective for me. But there are some, like the bat simulation, that will wake me up. I do not like to think about bats flying around as I'm sleeping. It just, I don't like it. I'm not going to allow that to happen. So I'm going to wake up. I'm going to be awake. I'm going to grab the bat. I'm going to replace it, and I'm going to be awake. See, it works. It's effective. An alarm's effectiveness is directly related to its ability to wake you up. So let me ask you, are you awake? See, we're in the middle of a 5-week series that we've been talking about, five awakenings that will awaken our lives to living with Jesus, to come back to God, to be with God. And in week one, we talked about an awakening to a longing, an awakening to a longing. And we've said that God gives us these inner longings that we seek to be loved, to find purpose, to find meaning. And even in the middle of things that don't have meaning or don't make sense, we want meaning. See, and we awaken to longing when we begin to realize that these longings that are God-given can only be met in a relationship with Him. If you missed that, go back and listen to our week one podcast. But we all know that too often we look elsewhere to satisfy those longings, the longings of love, purpose, and meaning. Love, purpose, and meaning. And like the prodigal son in the story we're going to talk about, we've been talking about it the last 2 weeks. We're talking about it again today from the perspective of the father, a different perspective. But like the prodigal son, we set off to find fulfillment on our own terms without Jesus, without God. But this time and time again leads us to disappointment, and that disappointment leads us to our second awakening. What we talked about last week is awakening to regret. Awakening to regret. And this is really the crossroads that will lead us in one of two directions. See, and now I want to introduce you to the sorry cycle. The sorry cycle. The sorry cycle is one direction that we typically go when we find ourselves awoken to regret, or when we awaken to regret. We become sorry. But what happens in the sorry cycle is that many of us end up, as we're awakened to regret, only to feel shame and guilt, which motivates a deeper desire, a deeper need for that love, purpose, and meaning, which moves us into a deeper finding fulfillment territory. Meaning this, that when we first fulfilled the longings of love, purpose, and meaning, no longer, or what we use to fulfill the longings of love, purpose, and meaning, no longer does the trick, as now we have more shame and guilt to mask and to overcome. So we need more alcohol, we need more sex, we need more drugs, we need more gambling, we need more clothes. See, watch this. It's not only the great big sins that we use to mask our regret and the thing that puts us into the sorry circle. It's also things that are ultimately not sinful, but that become sinful because of the way in which we use them to mask our brokenness and our hurt. So for some of us, we go to pornography. For some of us, we go to drugs. But for some of us, we go to the mall. For some of us, we need more stuff. For some of us, we need that next promotion. The promotion you got last year, its effectiveness is actually leaving, and now you're setting your sights on the next promotion. See, we need that new iPhone the day it comes out. We need a new marriage. See, we can go on and on and on here. The sorry cycle, longing, regret, longing, regret, longing, regret, deeper and deeper and deeper into shame and guilt, shame and guilt, shame and guilt, needing more of the longing to mask what it is we're feeling on the inside. And we're caught in this cycle, the cycle of searching for fulfillment on our own terms and finding disappointment, searching again, thinking to ourselves, this is the time it will be different, and then finding ourselves once again waking up to regret. See, and I'm willing to bet that most of us have taken a few trips around this sorry cycle. And my story, if I can be honest with you, and I'm going to continuously be honest with you, is that part of my personality, or my story, is one of life in the sorry cycle. Part of my personality is that I have to go against the grain, that I have to fight the system, that I have to do it my own way. I rarely believe the Bible. Let me explain what I mean. I believe that it's inerrant, and I believe that it is without error, and it's the ultimate authority of God. But when it makes claims like God loves me, I find that difficult to believe. When it says that I am a fully forgiven, loved son in Jesus Christ, I find that difficult to believe. When it says that I'm forgiven of all my sins and transgressions, I find that difficult to believe. And I tend to step back and say, I don't believe you. And then there I go again on the sorry cycle, because I go to look for longing of love, purpose, meaning without God. See, I have to do it my own way, never really believing the Bible, and even still to this day, I struggle with this. I find myself questioning whether or not God actually has my best interests in mind. See, I tend to think that God is trying to take something away from me, specifically fun and happiness. But each time I think God's just trying to take something from me, I find myself waking up to regret. And there I have it, another trip around the sorry cycle. See, last week I asked you this question. How is being in charge of your own life going for you? How's it working for you? I'm wondering if you took that question seriously, and I would just ask you, like, what'd you come up with? What'd you come up with? I don't exactly know what you came up with, but I want you to know that first and foremost, every message that I preach, I'm preaching to myself. And so I wrestle with the same questions I ask you to wrestle with. And here's what I did, and I did wrestle with this. Because in the deepest parts of me, I know that I'm not doing well and I need help. And I know that I cannot do it, that all the striving and straining and trying has led me on another trip around the sorry cycle in an attempt to fulfill my longings for love, purpose, and meaning. And again, I find myself waking up to regret, at times wanting to scream out, help. But so often I don't. Why? Why? We know we can't do it, and we are tired, and we're exhausted, and we're screaming for help, and we don't ask for it. Why? Author and all-around brilliant man Richard Rohr, I think that's how you pronounce it, says this: we would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in our dread than climb the cross of the present and let our illusions die. So I wonder this morning, maybe, just maybe, maybe today, you and I are ready to break free from the sorry cycle. And maybe today we're ready to be awakened to help. Be awakened to help. See, when the prodigal son came to his senses, the Bible says, he decided to turn his life around and go back home. See, last week we talked about a word that has been hijacked by, and I wouldn't even call them Christians, but it's been hijacked by a group of people who have screamed this word from the streets, held this word up on a sign with no real concern or love for the object of their screaming, and they've stolen a word from us that is a beautiful word called repentance. Called repentance. Repentance is the realization that the direction we are headed in is taking us away from God. And repentance is more than just realizing we're going the wrong way. Repentance means we're turning back and going back home. Going back to where we belong. See, after the son came to his senses, he got up and went back to his father. And for us, repentance means the same thing. It's the decision to return to our heavenly Father. To go home, to come home where we belong. See, and this is where it all changes. This is where we stop trying to fix things ourselves, where we stop trying to prove ourselves, where we stop trying to find fulfillment by ourselves. And in this awakening, we come to realize that we can't do it on our own. See, the prayer that we've been praying has been this: Father, awaken in me the willingness to turn towards you for help. There it is. Father, if you are real, make yourself real to me. And here it is. Awaken in me the willingness to turn towards you for help. See, let's look at the Father in the story here. Jesus tells us that as the Son walked the journey home, that while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his Son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And I step back and I think, man, what a beautiful picture of a father. A father who is looking for, waiting, and running to his Son. See, I think for me, my greatest hang-up in getting out of the sorry cycle and returning home, my greatest hang-up is the disappointment I'm expecting to see on my father's face. I tend to believe that God is angry with me. I tend to believe that God is disgusted with who I've become. And I tend to believe that God would rather forget that I'm his son than accept me as his son. Almost as if, like, you know, God's up in heaven watching me. And he's up there and he's just kind of shaking his head like, I know this dude trusted in Jesus, so I have to save him. But if I had it my way, I would rather not save him. Like, that's my disconnect. And time and time again, that's the way I picture God, as if I'm still trying to prove myself, as if I'm still trying to be worthy, and every time I fail him, it's another notch against me. Another reason that he has to throw me aside and cast me aside. I know what some of you are thinking. This pastor is messed up. I am not coming back to this church. See, the picture Jesus is painting of the Father is exactly opposite to what I tend to believe about who God is. Because this picture, think of first century Middle East, a running father is an undignified father. A man running, or a respected man, never ran because it was a sign of humiliation. It was this posture where you actually had to lift, you know, your robe and show your bare legs, which for us, like, we have legs everywhere, you know, back in the day, like, this was not done. This was culturally humiliating. And it just didn't happen. And what's even more is that a respected man, he didn't run to anyone. It was the other way around. Like, you ran to the respected man. I want you to think, because we have a difficult time picturing this, but we still have elements of this. Think about, when President Obama was going to a meeting, did you ever see him run as if he was late to a meeting? No. The meeting starts when the president shows up. He's just always on time. Everybody else is just early, if that's the case, right? You never see him, like, running, you know, to meeting, you know, another foreign leader or President Trump, right? I doubt you'll ever see that dude run. It's not going to happen. Like, it's a respect. Like it just doesn't happen. You run to him. And so we can kind of see a little bit of this, but respected men did not run, and yet we have this picture. We have this picture of this father who ran to meet his son. Not only that, but I think about the father's posture, that he had to be looking. There had to be an expectation, a desire of wanting his son to come home, for him to be aware enough to see his son a long way off. Man, what a different picture of our Heavenly Father than the one that I tend to believe. And there's something else significant here significant about this running, because as Jesus tells this story, his audience would have had a hard time imagining, would not have had a hard time imagining the scene that he's painting. Because you see, in their day, a boy who had taken his father's money and squandered it among the Gentiles would have experienced a very different reception as he's made his way home. See, typically, what would happen is, as a community, they would kind of gather around, and if a son ended up coming back home, the community would actually seek to protect the father by getting in between the son and the father. And what they would do is they would actually take these clay pots, much like this. And so they would perform a ceremony called the Keshaha. And this is how the ceremony would go, because they would not let him into the village. Like, and I want you to picture this, because it's absolutely powerful. It has a long way off, and they see him coming, and I can see everybody else in the village, right? Like everybody else in the village, they know what he did. They know what he asked. They've walked alongside his father in his pain and in his grief, and I just imagine all the horrible things they said to his father about him. You need to forget him. That ungrateful little punk. You need to forget him. He doesn't deserve you as a father. Now, just imagine, like, the people of this community talking to the father, and the father wrestling with this. You know, I love my son. I love him. I miss him. I desire him to come back. And so he's looking for him, desiring him to come back. And yet we have all these other people in that time that would have been on the lookout as well, but not from a place of love, from a place of judgment. Because here's what would happen. In this day, the people would not let him come back into the village, but they would have stopped him outside the gates, and they would have taken a clay pot from this, and they would have thrown it on the ground, and they would have smashed it. And what this did is it actually symbolized the broken community that person is now cut off from. And I wonder how many of you are expecting this kind of reaction from your heavenly father. If you were to return and go back home, you were expecting a reminder of all the ways you messed up and a reminder of what you did to cause so much pain, as opposed to the warm embrace and love and the meeting of the father to his son from a distance. See, I tend to believe what all the community tends to believe of coming in, of saying, no, you don't belong here, that you have fractured this relationship and you're no longer welcome. That seems to be my beginning point. And I think this is the reception that the son would have expected. And maybe, quite honestly, it's the reception that he deserved. But the father didn't care about any of that. See, day after day, he scanned the horizon, hoping to catch a glimpse of his son. And I can just see this playing out of he's looking out and everybody's looking at him and saying, forget him, let him go. But then one day he sees him and he takes off running and he humiliates himself in front of the entire community in order to protect his son from that welcome. Before anyone can tell the son, you are cut off from us, the father embraces his son, showers him with kisses, and throws a party. Now let me ask you, do you understand that this is the God who waits for you also? When we come to the point where we admit we've blown it and recognize that we need help, this is the picture of how God responds to us. This is the God we'll find. The God who runs to meet with us with open arms, with acceptance, kisses, love, tears of joy. See, this image of a father running to his son reminds me of the story of an Olympic athlete named Derek Redmond. Redmond's running career was frustrated by injury, but by the time of the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, he had undergone 5 operations, including one on his Achilles tendon. But in this moment, he was the fastest person alive, and he was favored to win the gold medal. He blew everybody away in the first heat, and so now he's running for the gold medal. And as the gun went off in the race, Derek got off to a clean start, was running smoothly, and about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring tore, and he fell to the ground, but he knew he had to finish the race. He jumped up, and he began to hobble. And it was in this moment that one of the most touching things I've ever seen happened. Let's check it out. I wonder how many of you feel like this right now. In the race that you're running, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're disappointed. You feel this, but you don't think your father's going to come out and run to you to help you. See, I'll never forget this moment of the Olympic Games. I have no idea who won the gold medal. But this moment, I'll never forget because his father ended up carrying him across the finish line, or to the finish line. Absolutely incredible. This is the God, our God. But we don't just learn about God from the Father in the story. We also learn about God through the storyteller. You can go to the next slide. The most important step in our awakening to help is to meet the narrator of the story. The whole reason Jesus told the story of the prodigal son was to help us find our way back to God. And the reason he knows so much about finding God is because he is God. He's not some remote God who's out there and doesn't really care about what's going on in our lives, but he's a God who is present, alive, and active. He's a relational God who desires and longs to be close to us. You see, when we awaken to help and decide to come home, we'll discover that help has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the God who is with us. He was sent by God and lived among us and was one of us, fully God and fully man, who died on the cross in your place so that we can go back home. See, C.S. Lewis said, the only way Hamlet could discover anything about Shakespeare would be if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play. And so God did exactly that. He wrote himself into our story, becoming a person, the person of Jesus. And if we want to know who God is, all we need to do is look at the stories of Jesus. Because in the Bible, we find Jesus is a God who is present, promising to never leave us. We find Jesus is a God full of grace, refusing to condemn us even when we deserve it. We find a God who is humble, bending down to care for our needs and wash our feet. And we find Jesus, a God who is for us, sacrificing himself when we were helpless to save ourselves. See, help has a name, and his name is Jesus. What kind of God is waiting for us when we come back? The God we see in Jesus. Now in conclusion, band, you can come up. Maybe for you, today is the day to find your way back to God. Now is the time to come home. Now is the time as you pray this prayer, God, if you are real, make yourself real to me, that you'll begin that. Maybe he's making himself known to you right now, and maybe it's time to come home. Perhaps you've been in a far-off country doing some expensive living. You've chased a lot of things looking for love, purpose, and meaning, but all you've been left with are the regrets that you experience at the end of the day. And maybe you're hesitant to return because pride has kept you away, thinking that you can do it on your own. Or maybe for some of you, it's been the shame and the guilt of something that you've done, thinking that if you were to come back, you'd be met with this kind of judgment and condemnation. And I wonder if you chose to come to him today, fully expecting to be embraced by a loving God, a God who protects us from the judgment and the condemnation we deserve. See, some of us have never made this commitment to Jesus, and God is answering your prayer right now and showing himself to you, and you need to make this decision today. I encourage you to do so. And for others of us, we may have already been made a commitment to Jesus, but we've wandered far away, and we found ourselves in the endless cycle of longing and regret, and we want out. And we're ready to admit we can't do it on our own, that we need to surrender to the one who wants more for our lives than we could ever imagine. See, and surrender is not so much giving up as it is giving to. So give yourself to Jesus today. Give yourself to Jesus. Simply pray, I need help. I'm ready to come home.